Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we, as the apostle, bow our knee, recognizing our limited resources. And Lord, we ask that from your abundance, from your infinite storehouse of wisdom, that you would give us this great wisdom. Lord, we don't know how to operate in our marriages and with our children, our relationships, and how to even be a blessing in society apart from your wisdom. And so we ask this morning, as we continue this thought of wisdom, that you would teach us. Let us be receivers of your wisdom, not the wisdom of the world and worldly wisdom and even demonic wisdom, but godly wisdom. I pray that we would receive it through humility, admitting our need for you. Lord, those here this morning that don't know you, I ask that even right now as we're praying, that your Holy Spirit is working on them right now and just drawing them to a relationship with you, showing their lostness, their need for you. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses here in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 2. We've entitled it God's Teacher. As you're turning there, I'll kind of give you an update on Nextdoor. You can pretty much see they're framing up the buildings that attach to the main sanctuary out there, along with the storage area, which appears to be the front, but it's actually the backside of the cafe and bookstore. And then this week they'll continue on framing the platform area, getting that all ready to pour the concrete on that. So we're just moving along. So just continue to be in prayer for that. As soon as we can get the inside part done called the pour strip, there's like a 3-foot perimeter area on the inside of the building that, as soon as we get that filled in, we'll get you over there and you can kind of walk around and see what's going on over there. But right now it's kind of dangerous. If you fall in, we'll never see you again. So if you got kids you want to get rid of, just send them on over there and we'll take care of that. So it's a little dangerous over there, so we'll just keep out of that area. And then, of course, 2 o'clock today, Pastor Fausto, a double dose in Espanol at 2 o'clock. And then this evening from 6 to 9 is our alternative to Halloween, our Hallelujah thing. We're going to have food, we're going to have candy, we're going to have hot dogs, and we'll even have stuff for the kids. So come on out at 6 o'clock. We're going to be kind of hanging out there, just having a good old time and getting to know each other and so forth. And so come on out at 6 o'clock. And then Wednesday night, we're having communion as we continue through our study in the book of Ephesians. We're looking at the riches in Christ, and we're looking at the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. That will be this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Well, let's look here now at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're looking at a series entitled Called to be Saints. And Paul is trying to clear up some problems that had come into this church. And so we look at this subject now of God's teacher. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A man by the name of Patrick Morley, who wrote the book entitled Seasons of a Man's Life, makes this observation. The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. Truly, that statement is a true statement. Because what he's basically saying is, until we come to grips with the fact that we're simply human, that we're simply limited in our resources, that we will never humble ourselves and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then allowing ourselves to experience God and his great wisdom. If we were to answer or ask the question, what has knowledge done for our society today? What has all of our great learning ultimately accomplished for us? And I'd have to say nothing. Because along with all of the knowledge, along with all the information that we have at our disposal today, we still lack the basic wisdom of how to apply it in our daily lives. And that application of all of that knowledge comes from God. Now, we keep in mind that Paul is writing to a group of believers that are puffed up with human wisdom. Men that were glorying in the fact that they had philosophies and they had great men that they looked up to, but in their whole process, this church was a mess because their focus has gotten off Jesus Christ and it's been placed on man. Abraham Lincoln said these words, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My wisdom and that of all about me seem insufficient for the day." What a great thing to come to. What a great realization to come to. No matter what is around me, no matter what I prop myself up with, it's not going to be enough. Life is too radical. Life is too drastic to think that I have the resources to handle myself. Where does a person get this wisdom? He's writing to basic, run-of-the-day, just Christians. He's not writing to leaders of the church. He's writing to Christians telling them that this wisdom is available to you. You can go and take human wisdom, but God wants to give to you this divine wisdom, this wisdom that is from above. You talk about a church that was caught up in human wisdom. It was a divided church. They had polarized over four different groups. Along with that, it was also a defiled church. There was rampant sin running through this church. Incest, getting drunk at the Lord's table. Along with that, it was also a disgraceful church in that brother was taking brother to court, bringing lawsuits against each other. With all of this going on, this was one corrupt city. It's one thing to have the church in the city. It's another thing to have the city in the church. This church was classically, could be looked at as the city from Vanity Fair, because that's what it was. It was a sinful, sinful city. And so Paul, before he can begin to answer the questions that these believers had, he had to first of all say, listen, what you lack is the wisdom of God. You've got to tap into God's resources, and you're becoming asphyxiated, breathing your own air. You need fresh air from heaven. And that's exactly what God shares in these 13 verses. Verses 1 through 5, God's wisdom is proclaimed. I want to describe to you in these first five verses, God's teacher. I want to talk about you and I as being God's teachers. The instruments that God uses. And I hope that in these first five verses it describes us. And then in verses 6 through 13 is God's wisdom revealed. How can we know God's wisdom? How can we experience God's wisdom? How can we apply God's wisdom? Well, in verses 6 through 13, he tells us how. So let's look at this wisdom proclaimed. Verse 1 says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Now notice that word "and" as we start now this second chapter, because it's a continuation of what he's been describing in chapter 1. Here was a church that was right in the very center of Greek philosophy. You had Athens next door, and it was during this time that the Greeks were basically giving the thoughts of society. And they had all of their various little philosophies that they held on to, which we still hold on to today. And so these folks within the church were claiming to have wisdom. They were claiming to have insight. But all of the insight they had was worldly. So you go back to chapter 1, verses 30 through 31, and Paul concludes the thought with this. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul goes on to describe a person that is beginning to possess God's wisdom is one that does not boast in man, but he boasts in God. Anyone today that is claiming to be a mouthpiece for God, anyone that is claiming today to represent the Lord, that is claiming to walk with God, if they are boasting in their accomplishments, if they are boasting in a church, if they are boasting in a system, they lack the basics of God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom proclaims that we exalt Him. Because all wisdom, regardless of whether we've derived it from the world, ultimately has come from God. So how in the world can we give man the credit for it when it comes from God Himself? And so here was a church that was glorying in the wisdom of men. So Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech. Now, when did he come to them? Well, in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, Paul has been in Athens. There he had probably the most difficult time of his ministry, there on Mars Hill. And there Paul spent time debating with these philosophers about the purpose of life itself. It got so bad that when he began to describe the resurrection, they laughed at him. They said, where did this guy come up with this weird teaching? They were so lost, they didn't know they were lost. And so Paul began to share with them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they basically laughed him off the scenes. So according to Acts chapter 18, verse 1, Paul then leaves Athens and comes to this city called Corinth. Now, why did Paul come there? Did he come there as a sightseer? Did he come as a philosopher? No, he came as a soul winner. That's the reason he came. Now, I've been different parts of the world, and I tell you, one of the countries I enjoy, but it is a weird country, is the country of Burma, which is often called Myanmar. It's an unusual country. It's a country that is run by Red China. It's a communist country. Now, if you tell the people they're in a communist country, they say, no, we're not. We're in a socialist. I said, socialist? Oh, I understand the difference. One wears a green and red hat, one wears a red and green hat. Oh, I see the difference. And that's basically communism. And when you go into this country, there's three basic reasons that you go to Burma. Number one, you go because of Buddhism. It's the very center of Buddhism. And Americans go over there to make their pilgrimage to honor Buddha. Or else, secondly, you go there because of the precious gems. Burma is known as one of these unique countries where most of our gems come from this country, Burma. For instance, their Burmese jade almost looks like it's electric. It glows. It's the most amazing looking stuff. But the third reason you go there is you go there for heroin or you go there for opium because it's part of what is known as the Golden Triangle. So when you show up in Burma and you're walking around, especially a guy like me, a little gringo, weto or leche, that's what they call me, when you're walking the streets, you stand out. I mean, people look at you and they go, okay, buddy, what kind of drugs are you looking for? I'm not. Okay, then what kind of gyms do you want? That's not that at all. You're coming Buddha. No, not into the Buddha thing. What are you here for? Well, I'm here for souls. Oh, you're crazy. You've been out in the sun too long. The humidity's too high. I mean, what's wrong with you? And they can't believe that you come there for that reason. And no doubt, that was the thought when Paul went there. Because this was a city of vice. It was the Las Vegas of Paul's day. 700,000 people were there. This was the place that you went to party. If you really wanted to be nasty towards someone, go, you Corinthian. Basically calling them a party animal is what it was. So here Paul goes there, not as a sightseer, not as a tourist, not as a philosopher, but he came as a soul winner. Now, notice he says, brethren, he's writing to Christians, I did not come with superiority of speech. I want you to notice the first thing about God's teacher, and I hope that's speaking of all of us this morning, that as God's teacher, our main focus is to keep the message simple. There's an old saying that says, keep it simple, stupid, and I think that applies here. Because I almost feel like some people in the church have this mindset, they haven't really been to a church service unless they leave confused. That's kind of synonymous with going to a church service. They want to be as confused as possible, and when they walk out, they go, I don't know what he said, but it was awesome. That's what they want to say. They don't necessarily even understand what was said. That classic illustration that happened to Harry Ironside, Pastor Moody Bible Church, walking into the foyer after the last service of the morning, Two elderly ladies talking, and one says, I don't think he's such a great preacher. All he did was explain the Bible. Hello. That's what we're supposed to do. And I'll tell you, for a guy like Paul, with the intellect that he had, to keep it simple is difficult. Because you want to let, you know, your great thoughts, your great insights, your great learnings to come out through the message. But Paul didn't do that. Paul spoke in simplicity. He kept the message so simple that a child could understand the message. See, Paul recognized that the power wasn't in the messenger, the power was in the very message itself. That's where the power resided. And so often our focus, like the Corinthians, is upon the messenger. And we see something tremendous happen. People are saved, people are changed, and we think, wow, what a great guy. It wasn't him, it was the message. It was the Word of God working through an instrument that has brought about this great change. It's like this little church where the pastor was on vacation. And right behind the pulpit was this large stained glass window with Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And the pastor that would preach generally behind the pulpit, the senior pastor, would stand there and you couldn't really see the stained glass. But this one Sunday they had a visiting pastor that was very, very small. And so this little girl was sitting with her mother and she was looking at this pastor as he was giving the message, and she finally leans over to her mother and says, where is the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus? I wonder how often that could be said of us. That because of our little twist on the gospel, because of our little ways of packaging the gospel, that somehow through the whole process, people miss seeing Jesus. We try to make it so complicated, we try to make it so cutesy that we often miss the very purpose of the gospel message. And that isn't what Paul did. Paul says, listen, I did not come with superiority of speech, Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This morning, don't ever forget that you and me are just simply instruments of God. That's all we are. We're just people that God's temporarily using. We need to remember that. There's a time in which our purpose will be fulfilled. And as Paul says, the laying aside of this earthly tent, the idea of picking up the pent tags, rolling up the tent, and moving on is what's going to happen. Don't put too much stock in this life because it's only temporal. And that's really what Paul recognized here. It's a simple message. I'm going to keep it simple. I'm just an instrument that God is temporarily using. And he says, are of the wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And so he was a witness of God, and that's what we are. We're simply instruments that are witnessing for the Lord. We're witnessing what we've both seen and heard, and we're relating this to others. Now, what do we mean by wisdom? What we mean by wisdom is the proper application of truth. It's taking the truth, and through God's wisdom, it's applying it to our lives. Now, the world has all sorts of different ways of trying to put props on us and to try to get us to think that we can get wisdom from the world. We can't get wisdom from the world. I mean, you watch advertisements, and you would swear. I mean, they'll have an advertisement for deodorant. If you wear this or put on this new deodorant, you'll be a new person. Since when? For some, they'd be new people. They just wear deodorant, you know. But, I mean, this whole idea that I can be a new person because I put on deodorant? Or if I wear this new perfume, I'll beat the guys off of the bat? I mean, is that, that's what they're basically saying. Or if you could just realize the full potential that resides within you. If you could just allow it to bubble and ooze out, what a wonderful person you would be. There's nothing to ooze out, folks. There's nothing there. And so Paul came with the message, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice that word determined. I underlined that because that word's an important word. The word is derived from thinking it through, working it through. And after Paul thought it through and he looked at all the things in life that a person could study, all the things in life that a person could throw themselves into, Paul looked at everything and he says, you know what? It all comes down to this, knowing Jesus Christ. Everything else is unimportant in the scheme of things. It's knowing Jesus Christ. That is what I determined to know. I don't want to know anything else but Jesus Christ. Now, we know this because if this is our first time of coming this morning and we miss chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we could get that in the first 9 verses because the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions Jesus Christ 9 times in 9 verses. What he's saying before he corrects his churches is if your focus would be on Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have to write the rest of this book. If we were putting Jesus first, if our eyes were on Jesus, if we were loving the Lord and the Lord was preeminent in our lives, I wouldn't have to write the rest of this book. And so Paul determined what's important is Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the question at this point needs to be asked, who is Jesus Christ? I mean, this is what Paul was focusing on. I know it sounds so basic to say that in a church, but you got to say it. Especially with the holidays coming up, when you got so many weird ideas about Christmas. You got all sorts of weird ideas. Some people think that Frosty was born in a stable or something. I mean, they got some of the weirdest ideas. This one lady, KFI one time, was listening to her and she goes, well, I think Christmas is when Jesus comes into Santa Claus. That's not what Christmas is all about. And we've got these weird notions of who Jesus is and why Jesus came. I think of Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus had been with his disciples. They'd been with him for several years. And they're up at Caesarea Philippi, up in the northern part of Israel, next to Lebanon. They're walking by this worship of this god Pan that's the origin of the Jordan River right there, Caesarea. And here with this backdrop of this worship of this goddess Pan, the god of nature, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they went on and said, well, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets of old. And he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And you know, that's the question that Jesus is asking us this morning. Who do men say that I am? But then, who do you say that I am? And you know, the answer to that question ultimately determines whether we're a Christian or not. Because if you don't have the Christ of Christianity, you don't have Christianity. Paul's focus was Jesus Christ. His passion was lost souls. The thing that he wanted to know was Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ is not a system. It's not a church. It's not a religion. It's a person. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So it's a person that he's referring to. And notice something about this person is that he was crucified. Now, another way of saying that is his death, burial, and his resurrection. Do you know that one out of every 44 verses in the New Testament speaks of his death, burial, and resurrection? So you talk about a central theme to the New Testament is the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. One out of every 44 verses. That's 147 times in the New Testament it is mentioned. It's John Stott who said, Christianity is a rescue religion. It declares that God has taken the initiative in Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sins. William Evans says, Christianity is not merely a system of ethics. It's the history of redemption through Jesus Christ, the personal Redeemer. So Christianity is symbolized by the cross. I mean, you, I don't care what country you go to, McDonald's symbolized by the golden arches. Well, Christianity has its symbol. It's called the cross. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ that ultimately tells us that man is a sinner. Every time you see the cross, you recognize that book is a lie. I'm okay, you're okay, because we're not okay. The cross is saying that man is a sinner, that man sins by nature, and man also sins by choice. The cross also is a symbol of God's great love for us. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But not only that, the cross of Jesus Christ reveals our sinfulness, that our sin was so deep, so incurable, the only solution was God had to do it. God took upon himself a human body, and he came to earth. It was God's idea. It wasn't man's. And God came to deliver us from ourselves. Christianity is not to make us better people. It's not self-improvement because there's nothing to improve. Christianity teaches that we are dead and God makes us alive. That's why we use the term born again. Because though we are physically alive, we're spiritually dead. And that's what John's gospel is all about. John chapter 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So God doesn't want to improve us. He doesn't believe in the self-help method. God says you're dead and you need to be made alive. And so verse 3 says, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. J.B. Phillips says it this way, I was feeling far from strong. I was nervous and rather shaky. That's another way of saying it. You look at the condition of Paul here, he was weak in that referring to his physical condition. He was worn out. I mean, all of us get worn out. There are times that we're physically exhausted. There's times that we're basically at the end of ourselves, physically speaking. And by the way, the most spiritual thing to do is to take a nap, by the way. Some Christians think they're so spiritual, oh, naps are for little wusses. I don't need a nap. Oh, yes, you do. That's why you're grumpy all the time. You need a nap. So send grumpy to bed. Tell him to be spiritual. Take a nap. We need to take a nap at times. But not only was he weak, he was also fearing, speaking mentally. He was fearful. You know, when you read the account, there's only two Christians in this community of 700,000. And no doubt, as we read on in the book of Acts, you read Acts 18, Paul was having death threats on his life, and Paul goes, man, I left the frying pan. Now I've been literally thrown into the fire. I mean, this is tough. I thought it was bad at Mars Hill. This is even worse. And then thirdly, Paul says, I had much trembling. I was in an emotional basket case. You know, you look at these ingredients right here, weakness, fear, and trembling. You know what that equals? God. God often wants us to take on that condition so that we are forced to draw from His resources. Some of us this morning are in the process of being depleted of ourselves. God's trying to get us to the point to where we recognize our weakness, our fear, and our trembling so that we are forced to draw from His resources. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I tell you, God loves to get us out of the comfort zone. I think as individuals and even as a church, I tell you right now, in my own personal life, I am being stretched to the limits. And this building next door is part of me being stretched, I can assure you. And the other day I had some pastor friends of mine come out to look at the building. As they're walking through, they're going, oh, I can't believe this thing. I'm going, shut up. I can't believe this thing. And they're looking at this thing. Oh, look how big it is. Oh, look at it. Oh, I can't imagine how much money it is. Shut up. Don't even talk about the money part. And they're looking at this thing, and I'm just going, why did I bring these chumps with me, you know? I'm talking about being discouraged. Pastor, you're sweating. Oh, it's just a hot day, you know. Sorry. I'm being so stretched. See, where is this going to come from? How are we going to do this? What about this? What about that? Just ask your leader. I'll tell you how we're going to do it. I don't know what we're doing. I mean, it's a mess over there. I don't know where to start. And I'm being stretched. And I think as a church, we like to be comfortable. Oh, we can handle this. We've done this before. I mean, there's no problem. We're able to do it. And how God loves to get us out of our comfort zones. Oh, I can fill in for children's ministry. I've done it before. Oh, I can usher. Oh, I can dodge cars. I've been on the freeway before. I mean, I can do this stuff. I can park cars. I can do this. God loves to put us in places where we're just saying, God, please do it. Please come through. And that's where Paul found himself. Notice the power in verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, I didn't rely upon my intellect. I didn't use little sales techniques, little pop psychology phrase. But I came to you with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice that word preaching that he uses here in verse 4. It's an interesting word. It literally means to herald, is what it means. And what it's describing is a messenger of the king that would go to a city and simply share the words of the king. And you think about this for a moment. Does it matter if the messenger had a shaky voice, if he had a speech impediment, if he stuttered? None of that really mattered, because it wasn't the messenger, it was the message that really mattered. So Paul says, when I came, I didn't embellish the message at all. I didn't have to. The message in and of itself was powerful. He said it was the very demonstration. That word demonstration is the idea of legal proof. It was almost like I was on the witness stand and I proved to you. You knew it wasn't me because I was weak, I was fearful, I was trembling. You know it wasn't me, but it was the demonstration of the Spirit and power that came through me. No matter how nice of a person we are, no matter how much we love the Lord, we can't heal broken hearts as much as we'd love to. It doesn't matter how confident we are and how sincere we are. We ultimately can't draw people to Jesus Christ. We can't do that. No matter how nice we are, no matter how committed to the Lord we are, we can't get people to receive the Word of God. And if it does happen, we're just simply the vehicle that God worked through. It wasn't us anyway. It was God coming through us. We're simply an instrument of the Lord. But he says, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, this week I was thinking of this verse. And you know, sometimes I wish I could bring a few of you up here so you could look over the audience I'm looking at right now. Some of you look brain dead. You're not. Some of you aren't paying attention. You know, sometimes I go home and I think of how much time I put into putting the message together and hoping that it's connected and people are smiling at me. And I know in their hearts they're probably figuring out their grocery list for Costco and all that stuff, you know. And they're thinking, where shall we eat? Shall it be Sizzler? They're having a special going on at Sizzler. And they're thinking, and they look like they're paying attention. I know they're not. They're drawing happy faces and little doodling as they're going on and on. And I could become so discouraged thinking, why am I even doing this? But you know what? I was thinking this week on this verse right here. What a powerful verse it is. Because if it's just me and you're not paying attention, that's one thing. But you know what? I got something working right now that's beyond me. It's called the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, later on tonight, God will say, you know, you weren't paying attention to Pastor Terry's message, so I got a few things I want to say to you. And you find yourself like a rotisserie chicken at Juan Pollo's going around and around on the sheets. And God's trying to say something to you. And it's not me, but it's the Holy Spirit that was speaking through Paul. Paul was weak, he was fearful, he was trembling. But he says, that's okay. It was the Holy Spirit that was coming through me. It was the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that Holy Spirit can, 5 years down the line, call that message to your remembrance. What you've taken in, the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance. So it doesn't bother me if you sleep. It doesn't bother me if you do your Costco list. Because I recognize this morning that the helper, the teacher, the Holy Spirit will bring these things to remembrance. So put away your grocery list. Okay, so he says here, but of the power of God. So it is the very power of God that was working through Paul's frailness. So that is the teacher. Those are the type of people that God uses. A simple message. The focus is on Jesus Christ. The dependence is upon the Holy Spirit. And it's the exalting of God. But now, God's wisdom revealed. How do we experience this wisdom? Verse 6. Yet, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Now, if you have a King James translation of the Bible, verse 6 says that, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are perfect. That word perfect just means mature. So he's speaking to those that are willing to receive from God, that are willing to receive his word, and he's speaking about those that are spiritually in tune, those that are growing in the Lord. He says, we speak a wisdom, however, not of this age. Now, what wisdom is he talking about? He's talking about natural wisdom. He's talking about worldly wisdom. He's talking about, in some cases, what I would call demonic wisdom. It's really not God's wisdom. This week I was having lunch with a couple officers, and we were talking about how things have so changed in the area of parenting. And I was reminiscing back to the 70s when that popular thought of parenting is that don't call me mom or dad, call me by my first name. Some of you remember that. I had friends that would call their dad by their first name, their mom by their first name. And it was this idea that I'm going to be my child's best friend. We're going to be pals. You know what? Our children don't need pals. They need parents is what they need. And there was this mindset that we're just going to kind of, let's lay down all the roles and let's just kind of be all equal in the house. And there's some homes that are run this way. They're run like a democracy. Where the parent says, you know, I know this is what we probably should do, but I only have one vote. So let's just all vote and hopefully I can win, or hopefully you'll recognize me as a vote, and we'll just talk about what you guys want to do. And majority rules. That's stupid, by the way. And there's homes that run that way. It's not a democracy, it's called a theocracy. God rules and reigns. The roles of the marriage, the roles of the family, haven't been devised by man. They've been devised by God. And what our children need today is parents. That's what they need. And we're trying to get the school system to teach our kids morals. If our kids don't have morals by the time they start school, it's too late. That's our responsibility. We're the parent, not the school teacher. And then, of course, I was reminiscing about the times when we were in school, the teacher and the principal could actually paddle us. Some of you say, are you sure? I'm positive. I was never paddled, but my friends were all the time. I said, act up and you'll get spanked, so be a good person. I always used to encourage them, and they never listened to me. And then if that wasn't bad enough, the principal would have this paddle with holes in it, and you could hear this thing, the wrath of God, coming to hit you, you know. And then it just so happened the principal would call your parents to let you know they're about to paddle you. So you knew when you got home, you're going to get it again. And it was even worse than that because on the way home, all the other neighbors knew, and they paddled you all the way home. And people go, whoa, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. And things have just so drastically changed. We have a society and that just doesn't believe in corporal punishment. We don't believe in discipline. So now what do we do to our kids? Time out. Time out? Wish someone would give me time out. I'd love to have time out. Man, it's just time out. I mean, what has happened to our society? It's because we don't want God. We can handle it. Praise God for Dr. Spock and all the others that are responsible parties for the destruction of our society. We bought their wisdom over God's wisdom. And we're reaping the whirlwind for it. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Well, when he uses the term hidden wisdom, he's simply referring to the fact that the wisdom was available, but it was a mystery. It was something that wasn't understood. You know why? Because man didn't avail themselves to it. If you're taking notes, jot down just simply the word Proverbs. You know, Proverbs describes wisdom as being there before the earth was even formed. Proverbs, over and over again, refers to wisdom as crying out in the streets. But as wisdom continues to cry out and offer to be given advice, to give direction to people's lives, there's no takers. People don't seem to be taking it. You got 31 Proverbs that coincide to 31 days of the month. Matter of fact, 31, the 31st chapter of Proverbs today would be the virtuous woman. It's a great, great chapter. And we could read that. And if there's only 28 days, God will forgive you. Read the other two chapters along with that. Get caught up. But I think starting each day with God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs is a great way to start. He says in verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Of course, we speak about our wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom. Maybe you saw Time magazine last week, dated October 25th. The name of the cover story was The God Gene. Does our DNA compel us to seek a higher power? Is God in our genes? I only made it about halfway through the article. I just couldn't deal with it anymore. I was ranting and raving and screaming and stuff. I just couldn't believe it. And they're saying, what came first, man or religion? And that was sort of the question they were asking. To answer that question, man was created. And man was created in a relationship with God. But when man rejected God, then came religion. Religion really is the direct result of man rejecting a relationship with God. You see, Christianity is God seeking man. Religion is man seeking God. There are two different worldviews. One is the world of heaven. The other is the world of this planet that we live on, where man's trying to make appeases with God, trying to make things right with God. And it's crazy. We've got a society of intelligent people that are intelligent fools. We got scientists that have degrees longer than our arms that believe in evolution. I mean, that isn't even common sense. Here we believe that somehow in some little swamp somewhere, I don't know where the swamp was, but some swamp, one little cell mutated and hooked onto another cell, and then the other cell turned into a Gumby, then into a Pokey, and a poof, into a man. I mean, we can't even create one cell in a perfect environment in a laboratory, but somehow this elaborate system of the human body has been formed through a mistake in a swamp somewhere. And we pick up little bones that we base whole basic subspecies from, and these missing links. We say, oh, this little bone right here is a transitional point between the monkey and the man. Later on, you find out it belonged to a dog or something. You know, it's just crazy. Albert Einstein says, science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. We got these bodies that are so complex. So complex. We got this universe that is just ever seems to get bigger every day. The further we go into space, the more we realize how puny we really are. You look at all of these things, you look at every leaf, and there's lots of them falling off the trees. You look at them and notice that none of the two leaves are the same. I mean, we've got a complex universe because we've got a complex God. And how people can look at all this and say, wow, this all happened by chance. For if they had understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. They're claiming to be wise, and if they had wisdom, they never would have crucified Jesus Christ. I think of Pontius Pilate that stood before Jesus. Often it says Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. No, Pilate stood before Jesus. Pilate was on trial, not Jesus. And there as he stood before the Lord, he says to Jesus, what is truth? This guy had been so innovated by Greek philosophies. He says, what's truth? And he has, I am the way, the truth, and the life right in front of him. He says, what's truth? And the Bible says he walks out. Look at verse 9. What a familiar verse 9 is as he speaks of this wisdom. He says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. If you're taking notes, jot down Isaiah 64:4. Now, the context of this is Israel has been taken to Babylonian captivity. God had told Israel from the very beginning under Moses, in the first five books of the law, he says, listen, every seventh year you have to let the land sit. And so Israel didn't do this. And so God kept track of all those years, and it reached a point where God says, you know what, you owe me 70 years. God's really good at math, too. He added it all up. He's 70 years you owe me. So they go into Babylonian captivity and say, oh, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? And then he quotes this verse here, that things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, often we use this verse to speak about heaven. We could probably use it for that, but that's not what it's talking about. What God is saying is, if you only knew what I had in store for you, in this present life. You know, I like this verse. I needed this verse this week, and I love this verse. Because what it's saying is, we don't have to worry about the sweet by-and-by pie in the sky. We can slice and eat it right now. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about getting to heaven. Right now, I'm going to do something good. Right now, I'm going to bless you right now, and I'm going to do something good in your life right now. And that's really what God is saying. This wisdom that I have, this wisdom is far beyond human comprehension. And I want to bless you not only in the future, I want to bless you right now. Verse 10, for to us God has revealed them, referring to, again, these things, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Where does wisdom come from? Verse 10 tells us, by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're making your Costco list, stop for just a second and underline verse 10. Because if you want to know how to receive wisdom, it's right there in verse 10. It comes by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, God not only wants us to know God's will, He wants us to understand God's will. You know, it's foolish to ask direction from God when we know we're in violation of His words. It is foolish to be asking further direction and wisdom from God when we know we are in violation of His present will. You got couples, oh, Pastor, can you please pray for us? We want to know which house to buy. Kind of find out they're not even married, and they're worried about which house they should buy. I like this one. It's got cutesy blinds and cutesy curtains and all this. Don't worry about the cutesy thing. You need to get married. You're asking God for direction on what house to buy, and you don't even have a house. You're not even married. And you're asking further direction when you're in violation of His word. God won't give us further wisdom if we're neglecting the wisdom He's given to us. He says, I not only want you to know my will, I actually want you to understand it. And He says, for it's the Spirit that searches all things, even the depths of God. Romans 8:26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit that is searching. It's the Holy Spirit that's interceding. It's the Holy Spirit that gives to us God's wisdom. Now notice verse 11. This is so practical. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And that's so basic. Who knows you better than you? That's what he's saying. Some years ago, there was a studies they did where they were saying that certain types of music helps your plants to grow better. And then there's others that took it to a new level, say talking to your plants can help. And you could actually increase the productivity of your plants by just talking to them. Now, I don't have any problem with that, but what I do have a problem is if you tell me your plants are talking back to you, that I do have a problem with. You need to come talk to me if they do. And then, of course, there is this thing where people talk to their animals. I mean, it's amazing. Why is it that people always talk baby talk to their dogs and cats? If I was a dog, I'd say, I'm not listening until you talk like an adult. That's what I would say. And there's people that, it's so funny, they go, oh, I told my dog, I'm going to go take him out and get him something to eat. And he was so happy, he wagged his tail. Whatever. Now, if you tell me your dog's talking, you come back in too. You plant talkers and people talkers. You know. But who knows us better than ourselves? I mean, we can get so close to our spouse, they know what we're thinking. That's even spooky. But you know what? No one knows you better than you. And that's what he's saying. And so now the application says, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The only way we can experience the wisdom of God is through the Spirit of wisdom, which is the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. It doesn't come through a university. It doesn't come through a textbook. It doesn't come through a certain form of thinking or a trend of thinking. It doesn't come that way. It only comes through the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Again, how do we know unless the Holy Spirit directs us? How do we know? We don't. Man doesn't know the way. But it's the Holy Spirit that instructs us. Now, when he says here, we have not received the spirit of the world. What's the spirit of the world? Here's the spirit of the world. I can do it without God. I can do it. I have the resources, or maybe I need a little more, a little more time, but I'm not at that point where I have to ask God. We're not at that drastic point yet. And so I can do it. E.W. Bullinger said it this way, instead of breathing this life-giving air of heaven, their windows are closed, their doors are shut, and they are asphyxiated with their own breath. They're breathing over and over again their own breath from which all vitality is gone. And he gives the illustration of a house that is closed. The windows are closed. And they're sitting there inhaling their old breath over and over and over again. He's saying, open the windows and let the Spirit of God give you some fresh insights. Open the windows and get something fresh from God. But the Spirit who is from God. That is the great difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Romans 8, 9 says that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to Him. So the great deciding factor whether someone is in Christ or out of Christ is the presence of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 17, Jesus said, "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." This is why only the Christian can experience God's wisdom. The only thing that a non-Christian can experience is the wisdom to know that they are lost and that Jesus is the solution. That they can experience. But anything beyond that, they can't get, they can't grasp, they won't understand, they won't even desire to understand, is because they have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And how tragic to think, with all of this knowledge that we're talking about right now, there are still Christians that won't ask God for help. Like the Corinthians, they want to boast about their great minds, the wisdom of men. He says that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Those words, of course, is a reference to Scripture. That Bible on your lap does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's without mistake. It's inspired, literally God-breathed. There's no mistake in the Bible. There's problems with the translations of the Bible, but the manuscripts, the Bible itself is flawless. It's inerrant. It's without mistake. The problem comes is when we try to take a word in Greek that can only be defined by 50 words and just say, well, we're going to make it one word. That's the problem. But the Bible itself is perfect. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's illuminated by the Holy Spirit. He says, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7:15, the Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become so learned, having never been educated? And Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but His, of Him who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. This is why this last phrase of verse 13, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, are so important. This is why we take the time to define words like preaching. We define these words because these words are important. They're important to God. They're important to the structure of the Scriptures that we're looking at. They're important to know what they really mean. You know, as we leave this morning, I was just kind of thinking, this thought came to me, I've had too many cappuccinos or what. I was just kind of thinking that the church kind of reminds me of Hometown Buffet. It's like we go down the aisles and we say, oh, judgment? Nah, don't want that on my plate. Sin? Nah, don't need that. Divorce? Give me a double portion of that baby right now. You know, lust for money? Stack it on. Come on. Don't hold back. And we're just kind of going through the buffet of life, picking and choosing the things that we want. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in. We act as if God is a commodity that you can kind of take and leave. How sad that is within the church when God has available to us His Holy Spirit. That we don't have to rely upon the wisdom of men. We can have the very wisdom of God. It's available to us this morning. In closing, I jotted down 5 things in way of application as we leave these 13 verses. Number 1, the power of God resides in the message, not the messenger. Sometimes we think it's the messenger because we see the power of the word coming through them. But don't ever forget this, that it's not the messenger, it's the word. It's not them. It's not you. It's not me. Secondly, the message should be exclusively Jesus. If we're going to really help someone, we've got to do like what Paul did in the first 9 verses. We've got to talk about Jesus. We've got to talk about his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, there's lots of other things I'd like to share. That is the power right there in that message. Thirdly, weakness is good. We often don't prize weakness, but weakness is really good. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Weakness drives us to God, where we're forced to rely upon God, not our own resources. Number 4, God's wisdom is revealed only through the Holy Spirit. If you're a non-Christian this morning, you'll never know God's wisdom apart from the Holy Spirit. First bit of wisdom you'll come to know is you're lost and that Jesus Christ is the answer, but beyond that, that's about as far as you're going to go. And lastly, number 5, only the child of God can experience wisdom on an ongoing basis. This morning, every one of us that know Jesus Christ, that have a relationship with God, that are not disobedient to God, that have repented of our sins, that have humbled ourselves, are candidates for God's wisdom. I tell you, I don't want to get underneath the table of the world hoping they'll drop something on the floor for me to munch on. I'm going to go right to the banquet table. The banquet table of God, and dine with God and receive wisdom from Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this letter, this correspondence with some people that were trusting in the wisdom of men and neglecting the wisdom of God. Lord, let us learn from their mistakes. Lord, let us learn that we have God's wisdom available to us through a relationship with Jesus Christ, given to us by way of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray this day we would draw from your wisdom in our relationships, that we would recognize that marriages and friendships and raising children and co-workers and all of these relationships can get so messed up that, Lord, we need your power, we need your love, we need your grace. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting this morning that they would, Lord, look to you right now, that, Lord, you can meet their needs out of your great surplus of wisdom. Often not what we want, but what we need. So, Lord, please, speak to those here this morning that don't know you, Lord. Show them how much they need you, how much they need to quit their reliance upon self, but it needs to be upon you. Lord, help us to do that. And, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.